Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are studying together the second book of Paul to the Corinthian church. You've just finished chapter 3, in which you remember the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the question of his ministry. In the end of chapter 2, we have where he was rejoicing in the triumph that he had in Christ, that whether people believed the message or whether they believed it or whether they didn't believe it, made no difference to Paul in this sense, that he was a sweet savor unto God. Whatever God heard any of his children talking about his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a sweet savor unto God. Do you ever stop to think about that in your testimony? Sometimes you hold back, and I know I'm well aware of that because I'm just like you. It's so easy to hold back. It's not always easy to talk about the Savior to somebody you meet for the first time. However, whenever you give your testimony, whether strong or whether weak, if you're talking about his Son, it's a sweet savor unto him. Then in chapter 3, he took up the fact that they were the epistles of God, known and read among all men, not written on tables of stone, but upon the fleshly tables of the heart, and that they were God's testimony to their generation and to their city of Corinth, of the wonderful grace of God. In other words, transformed lives speak so much to a man who is not saved. If that's what happens to him when he accepts the Savior, could that happen to me? Of course it could. And then the Apostle Paul took up the difference between the two covenants, writing on through to the end of chapter 3. The covenant of law under Moses, the covenant of grace under Christ. When we move from Levi, the high priest of the Old Testament, to Christ, the high priest of the New Covenant, if you change your priesthood, you must change your covenant. You can't have both. So you have the Levitical priesthood could not perfect the people of God for fellowship because it was impossible for the law to make anyone perfect. I'm quoting, by the way, from Hebrews chapter 7, where the writer of Hebrews takes it up. There are two distinct covenants. The covenant of the law was for men on earth, for the old race. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a new race under a new covenant. The old covenant could never give life, as Galatians 3 said. If there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. Same chapter of Galatians. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. By the way, I've been quoting from Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. What I'm trying to get into your heart is you can't mix the two. Two distinct covenants. The law is the strength of sin. Under the grace of God, we are delivered from sin. Under the law, you must die. Under this new covenant, you have eternal life. Under the old law, you're cursed if you break it in one point. You're guilty of all. Under the new covenant in Christ, perfection of blessing and fellowship. See, friend, I want you to mark, you can't mix the two. You can't say, well, I can have the Savior and have the law too. No, you've got a contrast between Moses and Christ. In fact, when Moses came down from the presence of God, there's no question the giving of the law was glorious, but they had to put a veil on Moses' face. They couldn't stand. Just that reflection of glory upon his face, they couldn't stand. So they put a veil on his face. When he went into the presence of God, he took the veil away. And down through the centuries, they have been under the veil. The veil's been between them and God. Our Savior came and gave us a new covenant where there's no more death, no more sin, no more judgment, no more condemnation. Everyone in Christ, new creatures in Christ, as we shall find when we come to chapter 5 of this book we're studying. What I'm really trying to get to your heart is I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ did a perfect work. as our Lord could say, the law was until John. In John 19:30, our Lord said, it's finished. There was nothing more to be done. He bowed his head. He yielded up his spirit to God. Then God raised him from the dead and exalted him to be a prince and a savior. Now, what about you and me? So I read at the end of chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We must confess, and allow me to repeat these things, because to me it's so wonderful, and so few Christians seem to realize it. If the contemplation of Christ today changes my life down here, what will it be when I see him face to face? You see, this is the prospect. This is the prospect. All the tests and trials through which you go, part of God's perfect plan to shape you, mold you, you are his workmanship, his craftsmanship. When God gets through with you and me, we're going to be like his son. Now you come to chapter 4, and here you have Paul taking up his diligence in the ministry. Let me read the first two or three verses of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? The ministry of the new covenant, of the new life we have in Christ. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me just stop here. Talk about this man, Paul. In his ministry, he was ever diligent. Sometimes I think we as Christians ought to read the book of Acts chapter 20. And you remember verses 19 to 27. I repeat that passage. I wish you'd read this. Talk about this man, Paul, about him being diligent in the ministry. Puts us to shame. And I mention Acts chapter 20 from verses 19 to 27. You got 27 verse. He did not stop to preach unto them the whole counsel of God. Now let's look at it for a moment. Seeing we have this ministry of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, having received mercy, we faint not. To Paul and to us has been committed the ministry of the New Covenant. Not the old, the new. Do you remember that Peter had this to say in Acts chapter 15 when he stood before the first council of Jerusalem? Every city hath in them that preach Moses. But we Jews have got to be delivered and justified the same way as the Gentiles, by just simple faith in the Savior. Marvelous thing that when you come to the fifth chapter on this matter of the ministry of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. We're beseeching men in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul here says we do not faint because of this ministry. The great responsibility of having received the unmerited grace of God, Paul did not shrink from the responsibility laid upon him. Do you and I hold back? I'm just asking a simple question. Do we hold back or do we faint? You know, it's easier to faint than it is to witness. It's easier to faint than it is to pray. I'm reminded of that verse, by the way, in Luke 18:1, is it, where Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's so easy to pray to faint instead of praying. It's so easy to faint and not witness. Paul says, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me just suggest, do you hold back from witnessing? May I suggest, too, that Paul, here in verse 2, was above board in his life and in the declaration of the gospel. He had renounced all dishonesty, all craftiness. He had no tricks. No, sir, he had no tricks. When he preached the gospel, his heart was occupied with the person of Christ. He was the center of his message. Let me read to you from Thessalonians, the second chapter. Talking about Paul and his message, listen to it. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of witness of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I'm just giving you Paul's testimony in connection with this passage in 2 Corinthians 4. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. As we said back there, you remember, in the preceding passage or two, the Apostle Paul didn't water down the truth. He didn't preach to kind of satisfy the ones who were listening to him. He didn't try to be popular. Later on in the book, where Paul says concerning himself, they said that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Certainly, Paul didn't preach the gospel to satisfy anybody. He did it to bring people to Christ. The great passion of his heart was that men might know his Savior, Jesus Christ, that they might have the same assurance, the same knowledge, the same hope, the same blessing that he had had in the Savior. And he preached to their conscience. He didn't preach with human philosophies. It was the gospel of God that he used, that God uses to reach the consciences of men. We must be true. We must be true when we preach the word of God. Why? Because we're preaching it in the sight of God. This is what he is saying. Commending ourselves, manifesting the manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm telling you, when one speaks for the Savior, and remember, we're doing it in the presence of God. That's why in the preceding chapter, you remember, or the end of chapter 2, I should say, when you talk about his son to men and women, it's a sweet savor unto God, like sweet incense coming up into the presence of God. And Paul says, I tell you, my friends, when I preach the gospel, I preach to your conscience, and I do it because I'm in the presence of God. So I can't water it down. I can't fool around. I can't please. I can't preach to please or to be popular. Paul says, no, sir. I minister the word of God, of the grace of God to men and women, and I do because I know I'm in the presence of God. That's why it's a sweet savor unto God, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. But all these next two verses, 3 to 4, the effect of the gospel on the unbelieving. Listen to it. If our gospel be hid, if our message of the wonderful grace of God is hid, it is hid to one group, to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, I wonder sometime about this. Unbelief opens the door for Satan to blind their minds. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, where Paul wrote, "The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For the world by wisdom knew not God. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but unto us who are saved, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And I want to say again, my friend, men are in this condition. They're lost because through unbelief the door has been opened for Satan to come in and blind their minds. You remember in John chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 16, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Governmentally, he's the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice, Satan works in the unsaved heart. Unbelief opens the door. And may I remind you again in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, where the writer of Hebrews speaks of the warning of the terribleness of unbelief. And he makes a statement, unbelief is the product of an evil heart. Think of it. Think of it. It's the product of an evil heart. And unbelief persisted in produces hardness. If I'm talking to someone today and you've never accepted the Savior, my friend, may I remind you that unbelief persisted in produces hardness. I'd suggest you read that passage where God says, "Harden not your heart," says in the provocation. Harden not your heart. God's pleading for men and women to accept His Son. And when you turn away from His Son in unbelief, you open the door. And I'm repeating it. I want you to know, my friend, you open the door for Satan to come in and blind your minds. Now I'm telling you how sad it is. I have talked to people who've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who've hardened their hearts, and the God of this world has blinded their minds. Well, they just stand and laugh at you. They say it's unreasonable. I want to tell you, my friend, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most reasonable thing in all the world. If God had not sent His Son into the world to die for you, where in the world would you be? There'd be no hope for anybody. I'm not questioning the wisdom of God. I question the wisdom of men. And as Paul wrote, "The world by wisdom knew not God. Pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe." If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. But we preach, notice verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Can I read you a little verse from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 2? I want you to mark the Apostle Paul in his writing as he defends how diligent he was in the ministry in spite of all opposition. Now remember, we have not come to you with dishonesty, nor walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now let me read this to you. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For we determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I've been reading, by the way, the first five verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, same group to whom he's writing now. And he reminds them, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world is not only the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air, but Satan is also the god of this age. And what's he doing? He's blinding the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Oh, listen, my friend. If I'm talking to you today and you've never accepted the Savior, please accept him now. Do not open the door for Satan to come in and blind your minds and your hearts to the wonderful Savior who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I just plead with your heart today. You see, he's still saving sinners. He's still saying, come unto me. I don't care what your condition, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you'll have the experience of what Paul says in the sixth verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He will shine into your heart. Oh, friend, accept the Savior, and thus pass from death to life.